Oh, okay. Oh, there, I thought. Was wondering where everybody was. I'm teasing. Welcome to Xenos East. We are still in 2 Corinthians. We're finishing up chapter 5 tonight. We started the beginning of it last week, and we're going to go through the rest of it today. And this is kind of a familiar passage. I'm sure most of you have at least heard this before, maybe memorized it at some point, and so this is probably not going to be super new for many of you, but let's try to, you know, see what new things God can give from us out of this passage. Like we saw last week, Adam was teaching on just enduring trials and the things that just part of ministry and everyday life with being a walking believer is, and how that feeds into our ministry and the things that as believers we should be doing for God. And we're going to be continuing that theme going on today. And part of what Adam talked about, part of what the passage had, was that we're going to one day get new bodies, that which I'm sure is nice for all of us to think about, particularly if the body we currently have has any sort of malfunction to it, like I'm sure we've experienced. And this is something that we can look forward to. This is sort of a driver. So I just wanted to kind of pick up where the last couple of verses where he left off. So I'm going to pick up here in chapter 5, verse 11. It says, "Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Are we commending ourselves to you again? No, we are giving you a reason to be proud of us, so you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. If it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God, and if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit." So what he's sort of been talking about in here is kind of having a long view of our ministry, that there's more to things than just this life. For many of us, this life feels to be very long. I remember as a kid, if I had to wait for something, like I see the countdown to summer break, that those last few weeks before getting out of school seemed to take forever. But as I age, things seem to be going progressively faster. But it's very easy, because things are tangible, things are real here in this life. It's easy to kind of get focused on this, but Paul is telling them, we want to have a long view. What goes on in the next life? What is what's coming? And there's the part of that is this, where we want to work to persuade other people. And that's kind of feeding into what we're talking about today, which is this ministry of reconciliation, where God wants to reconcile the world to himself, and he's using the church in order to do that. So with that, why don't we get into our passage? We're going to lope through this a little bit, so I'm just going to read a couple verses at a time. So we'll start in verse 14 here. Verse 14 says, "Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive this new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them." So this is a key thing. Not only do we get a new body, but there is a death that goes on right now. A death to our old life. So he's talking in the past tense here. Those people who have put their faith in Christ have died. They're different. And we're going to see this, he unpacks this as we go through this passage. So this is not just about future bodies that we're going to get at some point. This is about a new life that we have right now. And a lot of churches don't teach this. They sort of kind of gloss over this part. I think this whole dying to your old self, or they put it more in human terms. And recently, I had an opportunity to visit a couple of churches with a friend of mine for a class that we're taking. And they gave us two groups of churches to go visit. And we could pick from one church from each group, but we had to do one from both groups, and they were sort of on opposite ends of the spectrum. And I'm not going to name any churches or anything like that. We'll be very general, because this is not to criticize anybody, but it's just to make a point that not everybody teaches this stuff. So in one group, there was definitely a idea that while, yes, Christ died on the cross for your sins, you still have to be good. You still have to do right things. You still have to be punished for things that you do. And it was very fear-based. It was very much of God is going to judge you. And like we talked about last week, Adam was talking about the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a judgment in the you're going to be punished for everything that you've done wrong, but it's a reward system for those who have put their faith in Christ and the things that they do. But they put it as in, you will be judged on this earth if you do anything wrong. And the thing behind that is there's no grace there, because grace means people are just going to go off the rails. They're going to go do whatever they want. If they know all my sins are forgiven, then why am I coming here and doing this? I could be going to the bar. I could be doing whatever I want because I know I'm going to heaven. So I think they put this fear in to try to keep people under some kind of control. The other church we visited was complete polar opposite. It was very, very much whatever you believe is cool. All pathways get to heaven. Whatever you want to believe is totally fine with us. There was still a motivation of kind of a works in that, because their thinking was we can build this perfect society if we all just do good things and help each other out. And they did a lot of role-playing of acting out what things would be like in the future, where everybody has plenty of food and nobody goes to prison and everything is just great. But both of these two, even though they're on opposite ends of the spectrum, there was kind of an effort-based thing behind it, something that is internal to us, but there was no talk about dying to self, no talk about moving away from our old sinful life and moving toward something good. And what he talks about here is that this death comes from and is associated with the death that Christ died for all. And if we believe that Christ died for us, and we put our faith in that, we have then died to our old life, and we're different now. The interesting thing about this is when we put our faith in Christ and we actually think of ourselves as new creatures, something that is different. Things that used to matter to us don't really matter anymore. And there's a motivation behind this of being other-centered and being kind of an initiating love. So I want to look at another passage here. This is in 1 John chapter 4. So if you want to turn there, this is what the author of the Gospel of John, one of the 12 disciples, writes. It says, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. What he's showing here is that God did not wait for us to get it right. He didn't wait for us to be good. He didn't wait for us to move toward him. He is the initiation behind the love by actually coming to get us. He moved toward us. He sent his Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. And he says here, we should look at each other the same. We should have this initiating kind of love for one another. And that doesn't mean just people in this room, just other believers, but for all people. He moved toward people who hated him, who were angry with him, who wanted nothing to do with him. He moved toward them and let them kill him to pay the debt that they owe to God for their sins. And he wants us to have the same kind of mentality too, where we are moving toward other people, even people who don't necessarily like us, as an initiating way to move in love to them and show the love that God had for them. There is a great picture of this kind of thing in the story of Lazarus. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. He had a sister, Mary and Martha. And Lazarus at one point dies. And Jesus doesn't get there in time or purposely waits, which I think he purposely waits until Lazarus is dead for several days. And he's going there specifically to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knows he's going to do this. And before he gets there, he has this encounter with Lazarus' sister Martha. And he tells her to, he tells them to roll away the stone because he's about to do this. And she says, no, you don't. He's going to be stinky. The body's been rotting in there. He's going to die. And this is what Jesus says. This is in John chapter 11. So this is the same author. This is just the Gospel of John. Verse 23 says, Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? This is a question I think he's asking. Well, I know he is asking all people. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe that you owe a debt to God that somebody has to pay, and he's either going to pay it for you and freely give you grace, or you are going to have to pay this yourself? And so he asked that. Do you believe this? And this is something that we have to decide for ourselves. This is a decision that we either are going to make consciously or we're going to make unconsciously, meaning that we are going to say, yes, I want your death to pay for my sin, or no, I am not, consciously, or by not saying anything. Think of it this way. If when I asked my wife to marry me, if she said, I'll think about it, which I don't think she did. I don't remember she's saying that. But if she said, I'll think about it, are we getting married? No. Anything other than yes is a no by default. So if she would just turn around and walk away and say nothing, the answer is still no. So this is a decision that we have to consciously make. Do we believe this? Do we believe that Christ died on the cross for our sins? Yes or no? And if we say nothing, the default answer is no. Now, back to our other passage is, when we make this decision and we put our faith in Christ, there is this thing that happens where Christ's love controls us, which I'm sure all of us Americans, we don't like being controlled by anybody or anything. So there's something about this that, at least when I first read this, I think, what does that mean? What do you mean he's going to control me? Well, sometimes it's good if we go into the Greek and see just what these words really mean to kind of help us get a little bit better understanding. So the word for control here is this word sunecho, which I'm sure I'm mispronouncing, but it means to hold together or else it will fall apart. And so now there it gives us a different picture of not so much control as in holding, but actually keeping things from flying, as if to say it's unnatural for us to be moved by Christ's love. And it's through his love that we're actually kind of held together. And this is another way of looking at this is kind of a state of order, where if you think about it, whenever we see something that we may see as chaotic, we sometimes call it out of control. So something is kind of in disorder, it's sort of out of control. And I'm kind of a science nerd, so this makes me think of a term I remember from studying science when I was a kid called entropy. And entropy is basically a state of disorder, or as I saw a definition, a trend toward death and disorder. A lot of times they talk of entropy when scientists think of the universe as a whole, as things are expanding, that eventually everything is going to be in perfect balance, where heat and energy are going to be totally flatlined, and there's no life in a situation like that. There are no more stars, there's no more planets, everything is perfectly balanced. And if you think about if I had a glass of boiling water here, that, even though that sounds counterintuitive, that's actually has low entropy. That is something that is in a state of order, where lukewarm water, something that is room temperature, everything is balanced. And Jesus talks about this when he is when he's reciting the given the letters to actually John again in the book of Revelation, when he's talking about the church of Laodicea. So this is in Revelation chapter 3. Verse 15 and 16, he says, I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are lukewarm, since you are lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, those are kind of harsh words, but he's talking about a church that has sort of flatlined. There's no more energy in it. And if I had a cup of ice here, even though that seems kind of counterintuitive, that's actually low entropy, as well as a cup of boiling water, and you put those two things together and let them balance out, it gets lukewarm. And if you've ever gone to drink your cup of coffee or something on a cold day and it's been sitting for a while, it's kind of gross, isn't it? Or go get a glass of water on a hot day and it's just room temperature. It's kind of gross. It's something that it's not really very refreshing. But the two extremes, those are very, very refreshing. And he's talking about this church of Laodicea, and I think this is something that the church has to be very concerned about, that we could, as a body of believers, fall into this state of entropy where things are, there's no energy, where there's no excitement, where things are just sort of flatlined, where we're just kind of going through the motions. And the way, like our passage is talking about, the way to keep this going is by keeping the cross of Christ at the center. The fact that he died for our sins, keeping that at the center. And when you've been a believer for a long time and you just sort of accept it that, yeah, I know I'm a believer. I know where I'm going. I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to get a new body. I know all these things are true about me. It's easy to just sort of forget that. But I think this is something that we have to keep in the center, lest things will start to fall apart. And it's not like anybody is doing anything necessarily really bad. Like, I don't think that someone is saying, well, I'd like to keep the cross at the center, but my porn addiction keeps me so occupied that I just don't have time for that. No, it's not anything like that. It's going to be things that really aren't bad in and of themselves, but things that start to take more and more of our time, whether it's hobbies or sports or children's activities, things like that. These things that just start to sort of creep in and dominate our time. And we have to keep evaluating our life. Am I letting what I am all about, my new identity in Christ, be the center, or am I letting other things push that off to the side? We may even see things, not necessarily things that are like hobby or personal stuff related. We may even allow things that are church related to do that. Maybe the type of meeting we have, maybe like, oh gosh, that Simcoe guy's teaching again. I don't know if I want to go hear him. Or we meet in a school, or we sit on uncomfortable chairs. A lot of times, these things can become the center and the dominating factor in how we view the church and what we are here to do. So I think we have to fight in order to keep the cross at the center, to keep the very fact that Christ died for our sins in order to do that. And this is a decision that individuals have to make. So we have to, as individuals, we have to let Christ's love be the center of our life. He has an initiating love toward us, and we have to remember that he didn't just do that once. He is constantly moving toward us, trying to initiate and to keep the love going with us so that we will want to go and share that out with other people. And so I have to ask myself this, and I think we need to ask all of us, do we as a church let Christ's love control us? And this is not something that, like, this is not a corporate decision. Like, this is not something that the Xenos elders are going to say, from here on out, we are going to make Christ be the center of everything. This is something that, as individuals, we have to decide. If you've ever, I'm sure most of you either currently work for someone or have at some point been an employee, you may have been at a company where there is a change of direction. We're going to do something new. Some upper-level person read some magazine article somewhere, and now this is the direction that we're all going. And what do people usually say? They sort of roll their eyes and go, here we go again. This will last 6 months until it doesn't work, and then we go back to doing the way things have always been until they read some new article and we go off in some new direction. So even as individuals, we have to decide, am I on board with what is going on from the top? Or am I just going to do the bare minimum to get by so that I don't get in trouble and it looks like I'm doing something? So this is something that I think all of us have to do. So every human being is going to have to make that first decision, whether I put my faith in Christ or not. But then once that happens, there comes a second decision that we have to make. What are we going to do with that? How am I going to use what I am now? How am I going to live out the things that are now true about me? How am I going to help fulfill God's mission? So this is a decision that all believers will have to make. You may make it once, you may make it 100 times, you may make it right away after putting your faith in Christ, or it may be something down the road. But I think there is a chance that if we start to let that entropy fill into our lives and our spiritual life kind of gets sort of complacent and falling apart, we may have to make that decision again. Am I committed to what God has me doing? So let's go back and pick up where we left off in our second core 5. Verse 16 says, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. So we see here that this, what he's talking about is this, our new identity that I mentioned earlier. And if you want, you can read in Romans chapter 6. It talks a lot more about a new identity and how we live that out. How we don't let our old life control us, how we literally nail that stuff to the cross and know that the way I used to live is dead. We still have our human nature, because we, even though we spiritually have died and been reborn, we are physically still the same that we were. So we still have the sin nature. We're still selfish people. We still like things the way we like them. We still like our comfort. We still like all of that stuff. And we have to fight against that old way of doing things, the things that used to drive us, and move toward this new way of doing things. If you can think back, some of us, this may be easier than others, but think back to when you were a child. There were things that you did as a child, things that were fairly common: drinking out of a bottle, wearing diapers, maybe playing with baby toys. But then there, as you progress in your age, those things don't seem to fit anymore. Maybe when you're going into elementary school, you're like, I don't play with those baby toys anymore. They're too small for me. Even though, I would do that. I would say, I don't want to play with those anymore, because you don't want to look like a fool, especially in front of your friends. But when no one's watching, those are the funnest toys to go play with. So we have there's a driver to want to go back and kind of relive our past and relive the things that we do. But we got to think that those things just aren't true anymore. There are things that just don't really fit in our life. And the same is true with our walk. When we put our faith in Christ, the way I used to live doesn't seem to fit with my new identity anymore. And as we become maturing believers, as we read the Word, as we get involved in ministry and do things, God has a way of giving us new things to do that are exciting and fun, and we start to realize, you know, I just don't even want to do those old things anymore because they just don't really fit my new way of thinking. But if, a lot of times happens, sometimes there's a crisis, sometimes there is work-related, career change, something happens that kind of knocks us off our rails. And what do we usually do? We default back to our old way of doing things. So this is something that we have to fight against. We have to, like, literally die to our old self and consciously think of it like that. So there are things that are true. And like we were talking about last week, where we're getting a new body, because we will one day rise again. We have to keep those things in mind too, even today. Otherwise, we'll be focused right here on this life and forget that the things that I'm doing right now in a billion years aren't going to matter anymore. The things that are going to matter are the spiritual things that I'm doing, the things that I'm trying to do to help God's ministry move forward. And like we talked about last week and we're continuing to go, we need to have an other center focus. And so we stop viewing people from a human point of view. We stop looking at people as if they're male and female, old or young. We don't look at them as, you know, American or Iranian or even Christian or Muslim. God views all people in one of two ways. They are either believers or they are not believers. That's it. They have either said yes to his decision to put their faith in Christ, or they have not. And this is the way, when we start to get God's view of things and start to take on the identity that he has given us, it's a lot easier to look past all the categories that we like to put people in and view them in one of two ways. Is this someone that knows Christ that maybe I can help encourage them to get more involved, or is this someone that doesn't know Christ that they need to know the gospel and God is using me to do just that? The other thing is that it's a reminder that we're a new person. We are literally different. We don't look different. We don't feel different, but we are literally different. And this is something that we have to stay focused on, and he mentions it a couple of different times in this passage, something that we have to remember, that we are not the same we were before. So when those urges come to kind of default back to the things we used to do, and we're kind of moving away from what we just deep in our heart, we know this is what God would rather have me do, but I just want to go back to my old lifestyle. We have to fight against that. We have to keep reminding ourselves that we are a new creature. Going on in our passage, verse 18 says, "And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation." So this is what Christ came to do. Christ did a lot of things when he was on the earth. He taught a lot of good moral principles. He lived a perfect life. He was very generous with the poor, with the needy, with the sick, with the demon-possessed. No matter how tired he got, if someone was in need, he always stopped what he was doing and he turned his attention to them. He gave us a great example to follow. But that isn't why he came here. He didn't come here to just give us an example so that we'll roll up our sleeves and do the things like he did. He came to reconcile the world to himself. The Bible is very clear. Since the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate the fruit, they got cut out of God's presence. And all people from then on are born in that state. And if they don't fix that, they will remain in that state. This is why he came to die, to pay the debt that we owe. And if we merely believe, like he said to Martha, do you believe this? All of our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. And we, God's Spirit comes to live inside of us, and we are guaranteed eternal life in the future. We are a new creature from that moment on. We will one day get a new physical body, one that won't break down, one that won't get sick. But right now, we are new. We are different if we put our faith in Christ. But we have to, first of all, we have to say, ask ourselves, do we believe this? And once we do that, he has given us work to do in those lines of reconciling the world to himself. So he came and he did all the work. And then he rose again, and now he is in heaven. And he put the burden of letting that message get out to the world, to us, to broken people who are selfish, who don't want to do this because it's hard. I got my own things to do. I'm busy. I got kids, and I got a kid in college, and I got a house to take care of. There's a lot of things going on. I got a demanding job. I don't have time for this kind of stuff. But this is something, this is the single most important thing that he has, and he's given it to us to do. So we have to decide, are we on board with this? Like, you know, is this a decision that we're going to make, that we're going to keep the cross at the center, or are we going to let other things in our life push that out? And please don't hear me say that we should just, you know, go live on a mountain somewhere, or, you know, go stand on the street corner and scream at people, you need to know Christ. That's not what I'm saying. We don't quit our jobs. We don't sell our homes and go live on the street. That's not what I'm saying. But we have to have a category for having this in and around all of that. I do this on and off, but I've been recently more committed to daily asking God to give me opportunities to have a spiritual conversation with other people. And since doing that, he's given me two opportunities that I didn't do anything about. They just fell into my lap. One of them, I was on a walk at work. While I was at work, I was during lunch. And I was just walking, and I came upon this guy who asked me if I'd help him. He had trouble seeing and needed help getting to the corner. I shared the gospel with him in just about 10 minutes the whole time. But I didn't do anything. He actually came to me. And the other time, this was just last, I think, Thursday, I was driving, and I was heading to work, and I was praying for God for an opportunity to share my faith. And about 5 minutes later, I saw a coworker of mine waiting at a bus stop. So I pulled in, picked him up. We had about a 10-minute conversation. And again, I didn't have to do anything. God did this for me. But what he wants is someone who has this as a desire, someone who wants to get behind his mission. Not someone who wants to do their own thing, but wants to have a mission and be participatory in this ministry of reconciliation. And so let's just look at the last couple of verses here. Verse 20 in our chapter says this: so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. The thing I love about this is there's a sense of urgency, something that I know sometimes I struggle with, because my default is I like my comfort. When I get home from work, I want to just relax, maybe have some dinner, maybe watch a little TV, and then I'll get back up and I'll do some other things. But if I do that, I'm done for the night. So we have to, this sense of urgency reminds me that this is something that I can't really take a day off from. I have to always be on the lookout for opportunities that God is putting in front of me, and he's going to do that. But this is not something that that we can kind of just take a break from. And what this passage tells us is that we are ambassadors for him. Now, what's an ambassador? Well, let's look at that. An ambassador is a representative of the government in a foreign land. So this is when we have diplomatic relationships with other countries. The president can't go around to all these countries and visit them and negotiate things, treaties and whatnot, and help build the relationship. He sends emissaries to go do that for them. So we have hundreds of ambassadors all over the world in various countries that we have stuff with. We are an ambassador for Christ. So we are an emissary that it's as if God himself is speaking through us. That's what the passage says. And in Philippians 3:20, this tells us that we're no longer citizens of this earth. We are citizens of heaven. So not only are we dead to our old life right now, but we don't even live here anymore. This is not even our home. We don't belong here. We belong in heaven with God, but we are living here in this foreign land for however much longer he's going to keep us here. And not just in America, on this planet. This planet is not our home. This is not where we belong. We belong in heaven with him, and we're eagerly awaiting to be in heaven with him. But while we're here, we are ambassadors for this land. The other thing that they do is they speak specifically for the president or for the government. We speak for God. We don't have a message that is our own. We don't make up anything. We do what God tells us to do, what we get out of his word. And so this is something that we have to make sure that we remember, that it isn't about what we want or about what we say. It's about what God is saying. He is merely speaking through us. So we're not the one, really, we're not the ones talking to other people. It's actually God. We're just the mouthpiece. He's just doing it through us. So we have to be, we have to remember this. The other thing that they do is they live in the foreign land. So this is, we talk a lot about remembering where we're going, thinking about heaven, thinking about our homeland, but we have to be aware that for the time being, while that's all good, and we don't want to lose sight of that, we have to remember where we're at, that we are here, we have a mission, this mission of reconciliation, and we have a responsibility to do it. So we need to live and be part of this land and not always thinking about what's in the future. I think that's a good motivator. I like to think about and read about heaven to know what's coming, especially those days where I don't feel like getting out of bed. But this is something that we need to also remember, that we're here now. He has given us this place where we live right now for a reason. He put us here and there because he has things for us to do. And so we have to view the fact that there are billions of lost people all around us, probably in our own neighborhoods and our jobs, everything that are right around us that God has put us in among that where we are living. So with that, God wants us to learn the culture like an ambassador does. When they go to these foreign countries, they don't go in with the attitude of we're just going to try to make these countries that we're here visiting or being a representative to into little Americas. They're going in there, they're learning the culture, they're learning the customs, because what they want to do is make the message that the government has more effective to that country that they're representing. And so we have to do the same thing. There are a lot of people who have a lot of different views. They have a lot of different opinions and beliefs. Maybe they have a church background that didn't go so well. Maybe they are from, they have a different religion. Maybe they're from a different country. We need to understand the people that God has put us among so that the message, this message of reconciliation that Christ died on the cross for their sins, can be more effective to them. The other thing that they do is they don't misrepresent the government. This isn't necessarily by just not really doing the work that we're called to do, but it's also doing work we're not called to do, doing things that would distress or disrupt the message. I remember hearing some of the, I can't remember who it was, it was somebody who said those, you know, you have those little like fish symbols that they sometimes they put on the car. The people who say, I will never do that because I may accidentally flip somebody off in traffic, and I don't want to misrepresent the fact that there was another hypocrite Christian out there. So we have to be careful on how we conduct ourselves and how the public sees us. Not that we have to be all goody-two-shoes and everything is all great, but we have to be careful on how we represent Christ if we are putting ourselves out as a believer. So the last thing, just to kind of reinforce here, this is just the last verse, just to reinforce what this message is that it says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering of sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. And this is that first decision that everybody has to make. If you haven't made that decision here today, you can do it right now. You can just say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve eternal punishment, but you died to pay the debt that I owe you, and I want that to accept that and make that part of my life. That's all you got to do. You can do it right here, right now. You don't have to wait. If you need more information, that's fine. There's, you know, keep coming back. We keep talking about this. But God wants you to make that decision. And if you've already done that, he's also wanting you to make that second decision of, what are we going to do with this? Are we going to be on board with this ministry of reconciliation? Or am I going to have my own agenda and do my own thing? Maybe you've made this decision at some point in the past and you feel like that's kind of trickling away. It's okay to do it again. It's okay to recommit ourselves, to be reconciled back to God. Say, I want to get back on board with what your mission is and the things that you have to do. And like we have this ministry of reconciliation ourselves, we get an opportunity to help other people with the first and the second decision. We have an opportunity to help people know that they are sinners and they need Christ's death. And once they do that and they make that decision, now we have an opportunity to come alongside them, to train them, to teach them, to help them so that they can know what Christ did for them, not only know what Christ did for them and what's true about them, but that they too can go out and help with this ministry of reconciliation. So that is what I got out of 2 Cor chapter 5. We will pick up in, I think, 6 next week. If you are a guest here, they have a free book for you at the Welcome Center, which is over to the left here. You also, they're going to be taking a collection, and in your update, there's a green card that you can fill out to give us feedback. With that, if you are a guest here, all you need to put in that basket is the update if you want, or the feedback card. You don't need to give us any money. If this is your church, you know what to do. And let's see, the parents, we have, I'm sure there's a lot of fathers here today, so hopefully that means there's a lot of kids here today. Don't forget to get your kids in the pick them up from Oasis. And we're going to take a few minutes for questions or comments or anything on this passage. You got, raise your hand and get a mic. And
thanks, Kurt. I love this. This passage about being ambassadors for Christ and the illustration that you made. One thing I didn't see on your list, though, is that an ambassador is sometimes deployed into an area that's very hostile toward the government that it's representing. Mm-hmm. Maybe even behind enemy lines, if you will.
Yeah.
So if you look at that illustration in terms of Christianity, what would you say to someone who wants to embrace that role as a ambassador for Christ that finds themselves in an area that's hostile toward the message, toward Christianity, and in other words, behind enemy lines like we are as Christians? We're in Satan's realm here. Mm. So what would you say to somebody that faces that sort of environment?
That's, I'm glad you brought that out. Yeah, I didn't... Maybe I'm in some entropy myself, and I've kind of slipped away from that. But yet you're absolutely right. We are behind enemy lines. And the most important thing God promises he will always give us the words to say. When before Christ died, the last thing he said to his disciples was, I am leaving. I am going to go. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. But I'm going to send a helper. And when we put our faith in Christ, God's Spirit comes to live inside of us, who will not only convict the world of sin. So when we're going out and witnessing to other people, God is already there ahead of us, preparing that conversation. But additionally, they're giving us the words to say to that person in that experience. The one I was talking about where I was on the walk, I was praying, but I was, even at the moment, I wasn't even thinking about meeting someone or what I was going to say. But this guy came up, and all of a sudden, we start talking, and I see he has a cross on his neck. And before I could say anything to him, he asked me if I was a Christian. So, and then it just sort of came from there. So even though we're behind enemy lines, we are not without reinforcements, and we are not without help. He is already going out ahead of us, preparing those conversations and giving us, preparing us for what we're going to say in the time being. Good question.
Awesome teaching, Kurt. I wanted to put a plug in for when you were sharing, praying for opportunities and how there's nothing that you did. You just walked into those opportunities. Mm. And that is so true. Mm-hmm. I mean, from times when Monty and I, we pray regularly in the morning. And I'll go to work and walk up to people and they're talking about the Lord. And it's just, so I highly recommend that people just pray for those opportunities, you know, because God is faithful to do that.
Awesome. The one thing, the one thing, God wants these people to be with him in heaven way more than we can ever imagine. So he is desperately trying to draw these people to himself. So he's setting us up for success. He's helping us out.
Sorry. Again, thank you. This whole verse to me is a very full verse. There's so much in it.
Mm.
New life and being ambassadors. But what I thought was really interesting was the song that was played at the beginning, and that was Fear, You Are a Liar.
Yeah.
And you need to throw that fear into the fire.
Absolutely.
That certainly has, if you really study God's word, you find that one of the most common verses, short sentences that Jesus said is, do not be afraid.
Mm.
And that comes up over and over again in our role as an ambassador. And some of the things that was mentioned about we're in hostile land and what's going to happen to us, we have no fear that Jesus Christ is going to cover us no matter where we are, no matter how hostile is the environment that we're in.
Yeah.
Because fear is a liar.
Absolutely. Well done. Good.
One of the things I really liked about what you said was that explanation of the love of Christ controls us, and thinking about that, that Christ's love gives order to my Christian life. Mm. And that's something for me that I think I'm really going to try to think about, because I think about circumstances and just how things, things that happen or situations occur that kind of blindside me and I kind of spin out of control.
Yeah.
but when I go back to what God says in his word and think about his love and think about his sovereignty that allowed whatever the circumstance was, it kind of reels me back in and gets me back on track. And so I think it's saying God's love controls me, it more motivates me to come back to him.
Yeah, I absolutely guess. Good. Yes.
Kurt, I was gonna just I was thinking of the word ambassador, and I think about it often of in the world's view it's a very powerful word.
Mm-hmm.
You throw that out in the world, and you know what a privilege it is that God entrusted us to be his ambassadors. And that privilege shouldn't be taken lightly.
Yeah.
And how we live out our lives, people are watching us even when we don't know that they're watching us. And it might come back again, you know, a comment before it's like, oh, what do you mean type of thing. So I was thinking about that. I love these verses.
Yeah.
They're ones I go back to all the time. But that word ambassador is a very, very powerful word. And, you know, just remembering that.
It is. It's an important role. We represent God. And it's a tall order, yet he has allowed us to participate in that. So we can get overwhelmed with it, but he loves us so much that he wants us to be in that role. That's what's so cool. All right. Anybody else? All right. We got one more that I know. We have an announcement Mr. Triplett is going to make, and then we will spend some time in prayer.
Let me see if I can get up. There you go. Most of you guys know me, Kendall Triplett, anyhow. I need to make an announcement, and the announcement basically is we're going to be making an announcement, okay, July the 1st, okay, but I'm giving you a heads up. Anytime you got an organization, you got to have leaders and this sort of thing, okay? This is the Eastside Zenos Sphere, we call it. And I would like for Aaron and Joe McCallum to stand up, even though Joe's not here, okay? So you can double for Joe. Good job. All right. Aaron and Joe McCallum, they've been approved by the leadership of this church, okay, to become the leaders. We call them sphere leaders, okay, of the East Side, effective July the 1st, okay? So you can sit down now. Everybody knows. We'll take a picture next time. Anyhow, I just want you guys to know this. And as I said, they've been approved by the elders and leaders of this fellowship to take charge of leading the East Side. And they're very, very qualified. Their background is you would not believe some of the stuff they've been into in a good way, all right, for the Lord, okay? And I just want to encourage everyone here to support these guys 500%, okay, because their objective is to see as many people won for the Lord as possible and grow, okay? So I don't think I'll tell you anything else. We'll just wait till July the 1st. But until then, pray for Aaron and Joe because they're going to need it. Okay? And pray for each other because we all need it for sure. And wasn't this a great teaching today about being an ambassador for Christ? Because we've got that opportunity now while we're here. Anyhow, thank you much.
All right. Yes. So, yeah, we definitely want to pray for Aaron and Joe and Kendall and Pat for all the work that they've done. We wouldn't be here without them. So why don't we take a few minutes and we'll pray.